And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and look to Psalm 133 with me, a very, very short three verses these are, but as important and powerful as any three verses you'd probably find in the Bible. And since it is the reading of God's Word, and sometimes we do this, we stand in honor of it, but I think also I'm afraid it's cloudy and gloomy and it's quiet in here and dim, and I don't want you to fall asleep on me, so would you please stand up? Psalm 133. I tell you what, I didn't have it this way, but I hope it's up here. Let's just read it together. We're not going to read a psalm on unity without reading it together, so let's do that. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word to us this morning. Now here's the thing. Last week, when we looked at Psalm 132, we looked at this wonderful, wonderful idea that God has done everything He can to draw near to His people. Wonderful truth. It's the glorious gospel that Jesus came and died so that we could be one with Him. But we saw, like with David and the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the box that contained the Ten Commandments, this idea that God wanted to draw near to us, to His people. And that's the big idea. Though sinless though we are, sinless though He is, God wants to be one with us. This He has done through Jesus. But here's the thing, and I kind of mentioned this last week at the very end. God doesn't just want us to be one with Him. He wants us to be one with His people as well. And if you just take a moment here, you can kind of see this. These two Psalms, 132 and 133, are kind of bound together. Because in Psalm 132, you remember this word that kept popping up about God wanting to dwell with His people. He dwells with His people. And then right here, we notice in Psalm 133, there's that word again, that the brothers dwell together. They dwell in unity. So I want to say it like this to you. If I become one with God, then I have one, also become one with God's people. If I'm one with God, then I must be one with God's people. If I'm united to God, I am united to His people. Right? Because we're united to the same person. And if we're one with the same person, we're one with another. We're connected. You see, God makes no private backdoor salvation deals with anyone. We're all in this together. He's the vine. We're the branches. We're one with Him. We're one with each other. He's the head. We're the body. We're connected to Him. We're connected with one another. It's almost, if you could just picture it, you know, the beautiful love and romantic Valentine's Day. We had it this week, right? With this wonderful celebration and love. And if you could just picture that oneness with, say, you can just imagine me and Tracy. In a nice romantic dinner, drinking from the same nice glass of Dr. Pepper. And she has a straw in it, and I have a straw in it, right? And we're gazing into one another's eyes. And you're thinking, and you know, like, something coming out of my mouth could get in her straw and get up in her, right? Because we're connected. We're both drinking from the same fountain. We're drawing from the same thing right there. We are united together in the same way with God. When we are one with Him, we're one with one another. And remember, these psalms that we're walking through here are psalms that are about the journey of the people as they're going from wherever they lived all the way to the temple in order to worship the Lord. And they're a picture of life, right? And so here they are, they're on their way to meet with God and to worship with Him. And once they have arrived at the temple and they're there, they're all together, God's people are singing this song. And you know what what's reminding them of this? That you don't make this journey by yourself. You are in a family. You have a people. Those people are God's people, and you need those people. And if you have those people, you can make it. And those people are a wonderful blessing to you. God's people. I think when David wrote this psalm, he was thinking about his kingdom as finally won, right? Because he had now finally become the king. And you know how it is in history. When one king takes over, especially if it's from a different house, right? A different line of people, there is usually no peaceful transfer of power. There is factions. There is battle. There is war. Especially if another son is living from the other family line, there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some turmoil. No one gives up power easily. And finally, I think David had come to a point where all the rivals were gone. The people had been divided, and yet now it's finally united. So it wasn't easy, but finally it happened. And I think David kind of breathed a huge sigh of relief. And when he did, this is the song that came out. And these pilgrims are singing this song because this is a song about how oneness and togetherness and unity is such a blessing. But as you probably know, true unity and true oneness is also very difficult. It's very difficult to achieve it. Now listen, false unity is not hard to achieve. When you get false unity, you just don't have to care. If no one really cares to get to know each other so that you don't rub each other wrong or find out how difficult people are, you go your way, I'll go mine. If no one really cares for one another so that no one becomes a burden or a bit of a nuisance in your life because you haven't really invested into their life. If no one cares for the truth, just believe whatever you want to believe. You know, don't really care what the preacher says. If it's really false, it doesn't matter. Sunday school teacher says something false, it doesn't matter. Who cares? If you don't care about eternity, if you act like nothing is at stake, like heaven and hell are not at stake after all, you know, it's all going to just wash out and everybody's going to be happy in the end. God doesn't judge and God doesn't care how we live. And speaking of that, don't even care if people are obedient to the Lord or not. Who are we to ever correct anyone anyway? If that's what you think of as unity, well, then it's easy. But the problem is that's not unity. That's not what we're talking about here. You can get along like that, but it's not unity. No, true unity is something quite altogether different. It's like-mindedness about the truth, about the gospel, what it means to follow Jesus and His mission, and then lovingly moving toward that with one another. It doesn't mean you agree on everything, but you agree on the essentials: who God is, the Bible, what salvation is, who Jesus is, what the church is, what the church ought to be doing. You may get upset with one another, and that's when it gets difficult. Because if it's true unity, then people care about the truth. And there's something at stake when that's the case, right? When people care about something, they get ornery and angry. That's why people get so angry at sports. You ever notice that? Why do they do that? Because they care. They care about winning, and they care so much. When something happens, they're upset that threatens their team or their winning. And that's the way churches are. It's because we care so much, quite often, about the truth, about heaven and about hell, that we often disagree with one another. We feel like something's at stake here. We feel like this is of supreme importance. And if it's of supreme importance, we want to get it right. So you have to achieve this unity. It's hard. That's oneness, though. It's love. It's risky. You open yourself up. You can get hurt. It's deep, but it's deep because you're together in this, and you are together in Him. And when you do that, you rub against one another. And see, what we're saying is you got to be deeply committed to one another. And we call that digging in here at Bethel. To be deeply committed to one another. To have this oneness. So let's talk about this oneness. I want you to see from Psalm 133 a few things about this oneness. I like to use that phrase, oneness. That's the phrase I'm using instead of unity. So true oneness first is a blessing. That's what verse 1 is saying to us. Look at it right there. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Good and pleasant. Good. It's always good. Good for me. Good for you. Good as in helpful and healthy. Honesty is always good. But honesty is not always pleasant, right? Sometimes the truth hurts. Kale is good for me. It is not pleasant. Ice cream is pleasant, especially Bluebell homemade vanilla. It's pleasant, but it is not good for me. Unity or oneness is good and pleasant. Do you see it? It is good for us. It is good for you. It is good for me. And it is a wonderful, pleasant, delightful thing. That's the first thing I want you to see. True oneness is a blessing. Well, the second thing is kind of like, how is that so? True oneness is life-giving and refreshing. I think it's the second thing I want you to see. Now, that may seem overstated, but look at verse 2 again. It is like, he says, the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. And what David was describing is the anointing of the priest, right? When he would become a priest, they would anoint him and pour all of this oil, which was very fragrant. So think about your favorite perfume or cologne or whatever, and they would pour it over the priest and consecrate him and set him apart for the priesthood. And in the Old Testament, that came through the line of Aaron. That's why he's using the word Aaron right there. All of his descendants served in the temple, taking care of the sacrifices and so forth. Now, think a bit about that priest. Think about what's going on right there. Who is the priest? Well, the priest is someone who represents God to the people, and he represents the people to God. He's the guy that teaches the law. He's the guy that kind of is in charge of the spirituality of the people, and he's telling people this is who God is. He's instructing them, and so he is representing God to the people, but he's also praying on behalf of the people to God. He is representing the people to God. He is making sacrifices for them on their behalf to atone for their sins. That's what the priest does. He is what we would call a mediator, right? And I think the point here is that when he did that, when the priest would do his job and his responsibility, there was blessing there. The people thrived. There was fellowship taking place with God and with each other. And that's a good and pleasant thing. In some ways, you could say it was life-giving. That's why I think at verse 3, when you look at verse 3, after thinking about this unity and this unity that happens when we draw near to God, he says right here in Psalm 133:3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. See it right there, life forevermore. Or to say it in the John 3:16 way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. And the point is not, oh, the only way we get to heaven is if we walk in unity. The point, I think, is when we live in deep oneness with one another, it's a little taste of heaven. It's like a little bit of heaven on earth. You experience the life of God when you walk in unity. The oneness that we have with God, His very life in us, you begin to experience the benefits of that right now. Look at the word right there in verse 3 where he says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Where is there? Well, I think that's a reference to Zion right there in the line above it. I think he's talking about the temple there. And I think he's trying to say that when God was there in their midst, everybody singing, praying, the scriptures being read, the fragrance of the sacrifices in the air, for someone who loves God, it would get no better, especially if everybody else is joining in the worship. Man, have you ever been in a worship service where everyone is engaged and God's presence is there and your heart is full? And you feel like Jesus is right next to you. You ever been in that? I think that's kind of what he's talking about right there. You're sharing something with God, and you're sharing it with one another, and it's special, and it's true friendship. I love the way C.S. Lewis pointed this out. He says it's like the difference between lovers and friends. Lovers look at each other and stare into one another's eyes. Friends stand shoulder to shoulder and stare at something else and say, huh, you too. In other words, you feel about this the same way I do. When we're looking at this or whatever it is, you are one with me, and it's something outside of us, bigger than us. And when we look at it, our hearts are captured by it, but we love it the same. That's friendship. It's a higher love than marriage. Actually, the best marriages are when we look at one another in love, but we also look at the same together in love as one. Do you see it? Friends, listen, the shared life is the best life. It is. Think of it like this. It's like that Geico commercial with the raccoons. I love Geico commercials. It's the one when they're eating in the trash, right? And the guy's like, oh, guys, you got to try this. This is terrible. It's like burnt hair and chutney or something like that. And then he says, the guy in the commercial, right, he says, you know, when you taste something bad, you want other people to taste it. It's what you do. And you have noticed that before, right? Oh, you smell something bad and you're like, you go up, you got to smell this. It's like, what is wrong with us? You know what? This tastes horrible. Try it. Well, it's also the case when we do that in our happiest and most joyful moments. If you think about it, when you experience something special, what is your natural response? It's to brag on it and to get other people to join with you in that experience. You want them to celebrate it with you. And when they do experience it and agree with you, it makes your experience better. Like, we watched this movie together. It was incredible. We saw this sporting event together. It was incredible. We saw this meal together, and we enjoyed it together, and it was incredible. The sunset, we saw it together, and it was incredible. Our deepest, happiest moments are shared moments, not private, personal experiences. The shared life is the best life. Oneness is the best life. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to be extra careful and loving to widows and people who have lost loved ones or people who are single. I'm not talking in terms of necessarily marriage in any way, shape, or form here. The shared, Jesus never married, right? And yet, the oneness he experienced with his Father and with others, it made him the happiest man that ever lived. But we do need to be recognizing that shared life is something that God gives to us that heightens the experience we have of the good things in our world. It's a blessing. And if you think about it, here's some things to think about when you think about this deep oneness and the shared life. Think about how strong we are when we're together in deep oneness. You see, if unity is just the lack of conflict and we all just get along, we just laugh a lot, then that would be pleasant, but would it be good? Is that good for you? No. Deep oneness means that the people I am with love me, and that means they will help me. It means that when I hurt, they hurt. Scriptures like Romans 12:16, which says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, come alive. It means that when I suffer a huge loss, perhaps physically, a death, a financial setback, a sickness, an accident that causes me to lose something, you feel it as well, and you're one with me in that. I'm not alone. I don't go through it alone. It means when I'm suffering spiritually, when my relationship with God is bad and I'm wandering away from Him, or I'm in disobedience, or when I'm stagnant, that forces you to do something. After all, you are not benefiting from that. If I am not doing what I am supposed to be doing, then you are not benefiting from that, because I'm pulling behind and you're having to pull me ahead, just like a team. And so you're in your best interest. You're going to try to come along and help me and strengthen me and push me along. And you're going to encourage me. You're going to correct me. You're going to challenge me. You do it in love. But you push and you pull, and that's the way it works. We're stronger together. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it in a long, long time ago. I put the quote in your bulletin, but the short part of it at the end is he talks about the weak Christian. He says he needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. And the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain and his brother's is sure. You know what he's saying right there? Sometimes your faith is weak and you are weak, but the word of God in your brother's mouth speaking to you is stronger than your faith at that moment, and you need him to say something to you, to strengthen you. There are times when I'm weak and I need you. There are times when you are weak and I need you. You need me. And then what happens, we're focused. When we are in deep oneness, we are focused. See, if we're fighting, we're not focused. If we're in conflict, where's the focus in conflict? On the conflict. Putting out fires. If it's all about fires, then that's the focus, is putting out on fires. You think about our denomination, I'll give you an example, or not just our denomination, but you've got people fighting about Calvinists who hold stronger to predestination and non-Calvinists who hold stronger to free will. But as one preacher said, I thought this was a good quote, if we're in a foxhole fighting the enemy with bullets flying around and bombs going off, I don't care if you enlisted or I don't care if you drafted, just fight with me, right? See, churches that fight a lot are usually those that have lost their focus on making disciples, so that the little things, the unimportant things, become the big things. They major on the minors. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there are a lot more minors than there are majors. The color of the carpet is a minor thing. And there are infinite colors for your carpet. And the enemy loves for you to fire your gun at your friend instead of your enemy. Wants you to distract you. Wants your energy to be spent on putting out fires instead of building things. So if my prayers are consumed by putting out fires, if my conversations are consumed with putting out fires, and my energy and my time and my money is consumed with fires, then that's less focus on sharing the gospel, praying for one another, witnessing to the Lord, and good deeds that I need to be doing to other people. And that connects to the next thing. Think about how well we show God to the world where we are together in deep oneness. When we deeply love one another, it really shows the character of God. You know why? Because who is God? God is three persons in one. He is a unity. He is three in one. He is a tri-unity, which makes him a what? The Trinity. That's where that word comes from. God's nature is the deepest unity possible. And the more unified we are, the better we represent God to the world. So when we deeply love one another, we show people the character of God. That's why Jesus in John 17 said these words, I do not ask for these only, not just for his disciples, but for all who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that, look at that, so that the world may believe you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. In other words, the gospel gets shown to the world when the church shows the world that we are one. And we exist, right, to show God to the world. We exist. Our dream as a church is to show the real Jesus to the world in how compelling he is so that they can't ignore him. Oneness does that. Do you understand, beloved? The gospel is filled with oneness, for God so loved his Son that he sent his Son into this world. Read John 17. They loved one another, the Father and the Son and the Father and the Spirit, and all of that just spills over into other people. That's us. And when we love one another to such a degree that it spills over to other people, well, that's a blessing. It gets the gospel out there. We represent God to this world. I think Jesus hits on something there. He's praying for this oneness. He knows we need prayer for it, because it's the last thing I want you to see, is that this oneness is heaven sent. Look at verse 3. It's like the dew of Hermon. It's the mountain in the northern part of Israel. Very high, very wet, and very lush with vegetation, which falls, he says, on the mountains of Zion, much smaller, shorter, where Jerusalem was in the south, very dry, very arid. Now, this could be a picture of unity right here. Here's a mountain in the north, often at odds with the south. And here's a mountain in the south, often at odds with the north. Sounds like the United States, right? But he speaks of the one blessing the other, giving life to the other, refreshing the other. So maybe there's a picture here of this refreshment we've seen, and this picture of unity, that though they may be different, though they may not be the same, though they may be different parts of the world, whatever, one blesses the other. Because that's unity. I also think he's working at something. See the language here of descending in verse 2, the oil runs down. Two times he says that. Verse 3, the dew falls, and I think he's trying to say it's coming from above. That's why in verse 3 he says, for the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God gives us unity. We mess it up, God gives it. We blow it, God gives it. Only he can give this kind of deep oneness to a people who are quite often different from one another. And folks, doesn't the world need this? Doesn't the deeply divided country we live in need this? I don't think it's ever been this divided. I don't know. I haven't lived but 48 years, but we're extremely divided. And identity politics are huge right now. Everybody is being assigned a tribal identity. You're either gay or straight, you're either black or white, you're either Republican or Democrat, you're either left or right, you're either male or you're female. This is who you are, and if you aren't that, you have a right to be angry with someone else who is. That's the message. But this is the problem as well, because my ultimate identity is not white male. My ultimate identity is I am created in the image of God, and now I, a sinner, am one with God through Jesus. And if that's your ultimate identity as well, then I am more one with you than I am with my own flesh and blood, than my gender, than my race, than my sexuality, than my ethnicity and my preferences. If you are a Chinese female Christian, I have more oneness and deeper fellowship with you than my own mom and dad if they are not one in Christ. Listen, as one man said this, worldly unity is about sameness. Biblical unity is about oneness. Do you hear that? Because what the world says is for us to be together as one, we have to be the same. The gospel says, no, you don't have to be the same, but you do have to be one through Jesus Christ. In fact, the scandal of it is amazing. God brings together people who have nothing in common and says, I'm going to make you one through Jesus' blood. And you don't have to like the same music they like. And you don't have to like the same team they like. And your skin color doesn't have to be the same. And your money level doesn't have to be the same. And your education level doesn't have to be the same. You don't have to have all the things that the world identifies and gathers itself around. What you need is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes you one. So the question then is, how do you live in the light of Psalm 133? See, by the same, sameness, listen, is not supernatural. It does not take a work of God's Spirit to gather people together who are all the same. I can get a group of rich people to just gather together because they're rich. I don't need God for that. I can get a bunch of Tennessee Vol fans to gather together because they're Vol fans. I don't need God for that. I certainly don't need God for that. I can get females to do it. I can get males to do it. Just on that basis. What I can't do is get people who are different in every way to gather together and say, we are together. We love one another. That's supernatural. And you only see that through Jesus. So how do we live? Here's how we do this. Very quickly, I promise you, the basic point is this. We pursue deep oneness with one another. Let's start with this. You should be doing all you can to forge deeper friendships with your brothers and sisters here. Don't settle for superficial relationships. If you do, you're going to get superficial results. This is a shared life together, and that's why you need a small group. You do. You need a Sunday school class, a prayer partner, a grow group. Something, some way to help you know someone better than just this gathering right here. Something that helps you share life with them so that you know them better and they can know you better. And here's the thing, you need to be intentional about it. Rarely do good things just fall in your lap. You need to be intentional about getting deeper with them. You need to spend time with people. Maybe that means inviting people out to dinner more regularly, having them in your home, talking more with them. It may be, for you, you just need to join and commit yourself wholeheartedly to the church. But you can't sit back. You need to dig in. You need to pursue depth with each other and do life together. And then you need to do all you can to love these people with patience. I think of scriptures like this in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul wrote this, "Therefore, prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." What does that look like? Well, it looks like with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Count it with me how many times the word one appears. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you think he's trying to make a point about oneness right there? You cannot talk about Christianity without talking about oneness. That's what we are called to. Verse 2 tells you what you've got to do. You need to lower your self-importance. You need to be gentle with others. You need to slow to anger. And you need to bear with one another. And I don't have to bear with people unless people are hard to bear with. So when the Bible tells you to be forbearing or patient, or long-suffering, that assumes difficulties that those people are bringing into your life. I don't have to bear with people who make me laugh all the time and give me money and ice cream. Right? None of our kids have to bear with Steve Wilson because he keeps handing out lollipops to them every morning, Sunday morning. They're not running from Steve, they're running to Steve. But that's what you got to do, and you have to look at it, be eager, or, as it says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, do everything you can for your part, live peaceably with all. We are never called to hurt people back, ignore them, hate them, but to press into their pain and into them is what God has called us to, and that's hard. And furthermore, if that person or persons deeply hurt you, then you must, biblically speaking, pursue reconciliation with them. They may not receive it or pursue it back, but you go after it. Listen, supernatural love shows people the supernatural power of God, the supernatural gospel, the supernatural power that God can change people's lives. And if there are people whom you are holding a grudge against, whom you are not at peace with, then your solution is not to just avoid them, stay away from them, because I don't see how at all that looks like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not take supernatural power for me to just avoid someone I do not like. That doesn't work. And that's not what we're called to. I'm not saying you have to be their best friend, but I'm saying that God loved the world. He sent His only Son to die for us, not so that He could avoid us just as long as we go to heaven. And how that commends Jesus to anyone, and how that shows people how powerful God is, and how that shows them the resurrection, I do not see it. And it may be your marriage, and it may be your family. Now, we are to pursue reconciliation with people. And in cases that are extreme of abuse and things like that, okay, there are probably some different channels that you need to go through, but most of us are not on that level. A lot of times it's just, I don't like this person, they did something wrong to me in the past, whatever. All of that, we're to pursue biblical reconciliation and peace with them. And that shows the gospel. So this morning as we close, maybe in light of those things, there's some things that you need to do. I would say this to you, if you're here today, and you have never received Christ as your Savior, that's the place to start for you. And maybe you know that because you don't have oneness with God's people. Right? Because if you don't have oneness with God's people, you may not have oneness with God. So what we're inviting you here to as a non-Christian is we're inviting you into a family, into a shared life with us. We're not inviting you into just a private ride with the Lord. You and your Jesus are going to get to heaven. So God wants to save you personally, but He wants to put you in a family, and He wants you to journey to heaven on the way with them in oneness. And we're inviting you to a family. Do you want a family? If you look around at all of these people here, you'll notice that a lot of them probably got a lot of warts and problems in their life. But they're all made in the image of God. And if you could see the believer right now that you look at, glorified one day in heaven, as one man said one time, you might be tempted to fall down and worship them if you could see them the way they're going to be one day. These people God has put into this family to be your family. Coming to Jesus means I am coming to all that God will give me in Christ. The forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, His promises and His love. And oh, by the way, it's also His body, His people, His children, His church. And I don't understand why you wouldn't want that, honestly. I know we can be difficult, but I need all the family I can get. Don't you? Especially if you live up here in Nashville and all your people are from Alabama. It's halfway across the world. I need people. I need you people. I need Johnny Banks to come over and fix my fender for me. And he came over and helped me yesterday fix my car. I need it. You need it. Why don't you come to the family? Come to Jesus today. Let's pray. This morning, if you need to pursue oneness with a particular person because of something that's happened, why don't you pray right now about that? And if this morning you do not have that deep oneness, even as a Christian, and you come here, but you don't have deep oneness with people, why don't you ask God what you need to do about that instead of asking and waiting for others? Why don't you ask God, Lord, what do I need to do to pursue oneness? Because maybe it's just a specific action. It could be. Your own character pushes people away. Why don't you get honest with God and ask Him what you need to do? Maybe it has to do with membership, and that's a step you need to take.
Maybe today you need to pray about how you can help someone else whom you suspect does not have deep fellowship with others in this church. Would you pray about helping that person? And maybe you need to pray today about coming to Jesus and becoming part of His family. Won't you cry out to Him this morning, right now, right where you are, and ask Him to save you from your sins and make you a part of this family. Lord, we pray, God, that You grant deep oneness here at Bethel. Tear down every wall that we may experience life forevermore, the eternal life Jesus purchased for us. Heaven on earth is so hard, Lord. We're so selfish. We're so absorbed in our own problems and pain or our goals or our comfort that we miss it. And we would trade it for lesser things. Forgive us. Do whatever You need to do in our lives to have oneness of Psalm 133. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.